Good morning. So as we begin this sermon and this sermon series, will you please pray with me? Thank you, Lord, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this is a glorious truth, and sometimes it also raises questions. We pray that you will help us to praise you this morning and with our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So the inspiration for this sermon series, I had gone to a class in January on the theology of the body. And what happened was, it seemed ironic because of snowstorms, I couldn't get to this class in St. Louis and be present with my body. And so I was one of a handful of students that had to Zoom in. Oh, and by the way, these are a couple of the books that we used in the class, drawing from a couple of these in today's sermon. So I thought I'd give credit where credit is due. These are two excellent books, recent books on this topic. So I'm in this class on the theology of the body in a disembodied fashion. And it, like I said, it seems kind of ironic. But then each day I'm waking up, and I'm with my family, and I'm spending time with them, and then going into the room to do my class from like 9 till 5, emerging afterwards to spend time with my family and to be present with those who mean the most to me. And Cheryl said during that week, she said, even though you were, you know, busy with your class during the day, it was still just nice to know you were here. And so I thought, maybe it's not so ironic after all, because I realized through that week how valuable our presence is to those we care about and how we show love and connection and care in such profound ways through our bodies. So we're going to talk today about being wonderfully made. And then we're going to ask the question, why? But we'll get to that question in a moment. We are wonderfully made. This passage from Psalm 8 that we read says that the human being is created as the crown and glory of creation. Isn't that amazing? You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've put all things under his feet. And we know through Genesis 1, that's referring to the man and the woman, all human beings made in God's image. We are in this privileged place. It's wonderful. And then a shadow scripture, but a very important one that we didn't read this morning, Psalm 139, you know this well. You created my inmost being, the psalmist says. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Do you see the careful attention to detail? Do you see the personal nature of God's care for each human body? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I like those words, fearfully and wonderfully. Fearfully means awe. And in our house, we use the phrase jaw-dropping. Like, whoa. You know, there's things you learn about the human body that are jaw-dropping, right? And there are, and some here have studied in the scientific realm, maybe because of your profession, whether it's Cherry Jensen as a biologist or Mary or Kelly in the medical professions, and others of you, I don't know what everyone does, but some of you have looked close up at the human body and said, whoa. Jaw-dropping, right? And yet you don't even have to have that kind of expertise to be amazed at the human body. These psalmists were just considering, taking time to consider the marvelous nature of the human body, and were marveling at what a gift it is. I want to talk for a minute about one part of the human body today, and that's the face. The face, and you see the two beautiful faces on the screen. That's Zoe, and then my mom, Zoe's grandma, Nancy, who probably will eventually see this sermon on Facebook. So The face is fascinating. I've been thinking about the face lately. And the expressions on our face convey thousands of different, there's thousands of different ways that the face expresses emotion, right? And a smile is a great example of that. And in a part of the brain, and by the way, like, this is all, like, beyond me, just so you know, like, talk to Mary, talk to Cherry, talk to Kelly, right? But a part of the brain, you know, that is part of the, you know, this part of the brain stem called the pons, like, gets the information, and then the nervous system sends what's needed to the muscles in the face, and there's, you know, I think, like, around, like, four dozen muscles that control all these facial expressions that happen, right? And so things take place deep inside kind of our heart or mind, and then all these signals go out and control these emotions in our face, and we can pick up on those emotions that other people have, especially when we are face-to-face. Truthfully, it kind of bothers me because I'm in my house one day, and Zoe, the one on the right, she says, "Daddy, what's wrong?" I was like, "Nothing's wrong." She said, "Yes, because I saw your eyebrow went down like that." I was like, "How did you pick up on that?" "Okay, I'm a little nervous about such and..." I had to tell my 7 or 8-year-old what was going on because she's so sensitive to emotion. She can pick that up so well. So I marvel at the human body, and I marvel at the connections that can be made through the human body one to another there. And again, you don't have to be a scientist, I'm not, or a researcher, I'm not. Neither, I don't think, we're the psalmists in the way that we would think about it today, and yet we can marvel at the wonder of the human body. Do you marvel at the human body? I know I was speaking to Jim Bohannon right before service, and he's like, "Every week I'm thinking about how amazing the body is." So talk to him about that. He had some interesting things to say. Now, one thing, what's interesting in this passage, there's a couple things these two psalms have in common, and I'm sure many other scriptures as well. But I noticed two things in these psalms we should note as we're thinking about the wonder of the human body. The first thing is that when this body is considered, now, okay, wait, pause, sermon. In our culture, sometimes you see a lot of attention given to the body, but it is what one writer calls the body beautiful. Like, people can have an idolatry concerning the body when it's at its strongest and best and nicest looking. And so sometimes we look at the body and the marvel of the human body, and then perhaps that induces envy or pride or lust, in which we want to do, in which we want to have something for ourselves, not out of love, but out of for our own expending of what we desire. And yet, what do both these psalms do? They look at the glory of the human body and don't glorify humanity. They look at the glory of the human body and praise God. Right? Psalm 8, "You have made him," meaning mankind, "a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor." So there's crowns and there's glory and there's honor, but then where does that glory then go? To God. "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Praising God because of the wonder of creation. And then the same with Psalm 139. "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So we look at this wonderful creation, and all of you are marvelous creations, right? Look at this marvelous creation called the human body that's significant part of who we are as embodied souls, and we see the wonders of God. You can find a lot of great information online, on documentaries, and elsewhere about the human body and how marvelous it is. And praise goes to nature. Praise goes to an evolutionary process that led to out of our desire for survival, to have the ability to show emotions or make these expressions in our face. Praise should go to God. And it always bothers me. I'll read Christian books that will just speak about the body or parts of the body and then only speak about it in terms of nature. It's like the praise goes to God who created us, the God who made us. And that's what these psalms do, and that's what the rest of the Bible does as well. The title of this sermon is Wonderfully Made, Why? Because we can see we are wonderfully made. And of course, we could have 100 sermons wouldn't cover all the ways in which we're wonderfully made. But then we say, but why? What's our body for? What is our body for? One thing that those passages have in common also, I won't go back to them right now, but one thing they also have in common is that there's a humility in those passages that indicates we can't really even fully grasp the truths about our body, right? What is man that you consider him, O Lord? Psalm 139, marveling at God's creation, you knit me together in my mother's womb. And you might remember other places in Psalm 139, it says, it speaks about, your thoughts are too great for me, O God. And so there's this idea in which in Scripture and the way it should be in our lives, we recognize that we're created by God and only He really sees us fully. We can understand that we have a great purpose as being the crown of creation. We can understand we have a great privilege in being made to rule over the creation, as Genesis 1 says. We can realize that there's such a personal, intricate nature that we are so gloriously designed by the Creator. We're this engineering marvel that is our human body, and yet only God fully understands all of that. And so, apart from God speaking to us about our body, you know what happens? We get really confused. We get really confused. Won't go there yet. Historically, there have been different approaches to the body, and I'll just highlight a few key ones. One is that the body is nothing. Like ancient religions often would say that the body is just something that eventually needs to be dispensed of so the soul can just go free. And so in the sense, the body is nothing. It's kind of accidental or incidental. And many modern beliefs follow this exact same idea, right? The idea that who I really am is something that is kind of this part of me that maybe I feel inside or know inside or whatever, but what my body says does not necessarily mean anything to who I really am. Another view is that the body is everything, right? Some see the body as nothing, some see it as everything. Now, of course, there's the one way in which people, like I said, worship the beautiful body and like make much of the body, and everything they do all day is about health and the body and just living a bodily material life. But also in a more philosophical way, there's views of the body indicated that I talked about earlier with like a scientism or an evolutionism that would only couch all truth about who we are only in terms of natural processes without anything more, so that we are just a body. And that's where you get those books and those writings, those documentaries that only define who we are based on survival and based on, you know, how different chemical reactions happen, and that's all that we are. But the view that's most common in our culture, I'm going to give it a name. Are you ready? The view that's most common in our culture is this. You can write this down. We have no idea what the body is for, so do what you want and good luck. That is the modern view of the body. We have no idea what it's for. We don't know. So do what you want. It doesn't matter. We have no idea. That's the view. That is the view that is most commanded in our culture. And yet Scripture says, no, we can know what the body is for. The whole of Scripture begins with the creation of those first two people who are a man and woman in bodies, our bodies. Get to that more a little bit later. And God has a plan and a purpose, and it's carried all the way out through Jesus taking on human flesh. God has a purpose for the bodies, and here is how I want to summarize that this morning. Why are we wonderfully made? Why did God create us this way? What are some things we can say are some of the big categories about why we're so wonderfully made? One is that we might know God. We already talked about praising God and honoring God when we look at our bodies. We can know God because our bodies reveal his design and speak of him. Even when you use, if you have a strong body, right, that strength represents God. If you have a caring and nurturing body, that represents God. If you're a woman who has given birth to a baby, by the way, jaw-dropping, right, and held that baby and cared for that baby and looked that baby in the face and had that baby look back at you, and you've demonstrated some of the character of God, right, in that loving, caring aspect of who God is. Our bodies reveal God's design and speak of him, speak of his character. Our bodies show God. In the creation account, I didn't make that the text for this morning, and I'm only going to touch on something huge here, but God says, you're made in my image. Go forth and multiply throughout the world. What is God doing except saying, you are going to take this, your bodies and what you do in your embodied existence is going to demonstrate me, and you're going to fill this whole world with images of me as you're fruitful and multiply, showing my character in all different areas of endeavor. And so we show God through the things that we do and how we do them. We're meant to use our bodies to show God's love, God's care, God's compassion, God's strength, God's goodness, God's justice, God's creativity. If you're a creative person and maybe you like to paint, maybe you write poems, maybe you do something else, maybe you do crafts, right? That is showing something of God's character. And so in our bodies, we show God. But then one that I really want to give special detail to today is our bodies are also wonderfully made to love others. Our bodies are fine-tuned for relationship. Fine-tuned for relationship. Do you remember what I said earlier about my daughter catching that my brow must have, in a microscopic way, furrowed a little bit, and she knew something was wrong, right? And in the same way, through our bodies, we are meant to relate to each other in loving relationship. If you go back to Genesis, you see this with the first man and woman. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, and they were naked and not ashamed. That's speaking of many different levels and layers of intimacy and intimacy between a husband and wife. But we see in Scripture so many ways that there is intimacy, whether married, not married, friend to friend. And I'd like to show you a couple of those. And by the way, there's such a rich trove of psychological study on this now. Like, I've had to, like, in my studies, like, get into a little tiny bit of it, but there's just so much about how our how things like touch matter so much to someone, right? If you're feeling anxious and someone texts you and says, hey, I'm praying for you, that is nice to know. But if someone is with you and they put their hand on your knee or on your shoulder and say, hey, look at me, You're not alone. I'm with you here. That's a lot more, isn't it? Right? And so there's so many ways that our bodies are fine-tuned for connection and for relationship. Like I said, all those different expressions we can make. I read over the last couple of days, as I was like reading more about the face and how scientific can I get in this sermon without getting off track? And I was reading about the face, and I was reading that, our emotional expressions are, I'm gonna say, basically like involuntary. But you can like make yourself smile, right? But they say that like a smile, a most natural smile, is something like 2 or 3 seconds long, and that's why if you smile for too long, you look like you should be handcuffed, right? It's like, okay, something's wrong here, right? So we pick up on those things, even though we don't even necessarily have all the like have a manual that says, you know, smile that's 10 seconds long is too long, okay. But it's interesting because, like, even though you can use kind of access a different part of your brain, I guess, to just smile, even though you don't want to smile, there's certain muscles certain little eye muscles that are enacted when you genuinely smile, feel happy, that you can't control. And so, like, when you fake smile, there's something missing. Okay, so again, fine-tuned for relationship. And here's a couple of scriptures about that. Look at these scriptures. And these are just two of many. And I get them from one of those books I noted earlier. 2 John 12. A little short book in the Bible. Look at what the Apostle John says. Though I have much to write to you. Hey, and by the way, I could email it. I could write a book. I could send you a text. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink or the internet. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. Isn't that interesting? And look at this, Acts 28. This is so interesting. Paul finally gets to Rome. I mean, this is his goal, is to get to Rome to preach the gospel. And so he came to Rome. Well, this is Luke writing, actually, about the group of them, including Paul. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns. Can you imagine? Actually, I don't know how far that was. But they came from some ways to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So Sam Alberry, in that one of those books that was at the beginning of my slides, I always forget the name of it, but a great book on the body by Sam Alberry, he says, did you know, like, you probably wouldn't think to yourself that you have it in you to give encouragement to a great missionary or an apostle like Paul, right? You wouldn't think, oh, I could encourage them, because you'd think, well, do I have the words? Do I know what to say? I don't know. You're going to Paul. You're going to Rome. You might get killed there, right? You might get put in prison there. What could I do? What could I say? How could I give you courage? They showed up. They showed up in the body. Upon seeing them, Paul was encouraged, and he took courage. Now, they might have said things to him. They might have given him hugs. There might have been a lot of other stuff going on. But what the text highlights is they came from a far way away, and they met up with Paul. And he was so glad that they were there with him that he took courage. Our bodies are fine-tuned for relationship. We're made to love others. And so we basically see through Scripture that our bodies are for the Lord. Our bodies are for stewarding over creation. And our bodies are for loving one another and receiving love. I'll be shorter on my last set of slides here, so I might not cover everything that you see fly by here, but there's a battle for our bodies. We live on this side of the fall. We live on this side of sin, and the way it's phrased in Romans 6 is don't offer any part of yourself in the, many of you might know the older translations that say don't offer your members, like parts of your body. Don't offer them to sin, but offer yourselves to God And then, by the way, note when it says at the end, instrument of righteousness. Righteousness is very tied into relationship, biblically. Right? So it's not just be randomly righteous. It's about how you live out your life towards others and in community and in with mercy and justice. And so there's a battle for our bodies, and that battle is on the outside, right, by the different voices that will say what your body is for, or that will say, we have no idea what the heck your body's for, so don't even, like, worry about what you do with it. You know, there's battle for unborn bodies. There's a battle over, you know, what kind of body should have preeminence over other kinds of bodies. There's all sorts of battles out there. Then there's the battle on the inside. Who will I give my body to? Who will I offer my body to? And so I say, sin is about the who, not directly a reference to the 70s rock band. Sin is about who. Who will I give my body to? Will I give it to the Lord and to my neighbor in a loving, gracious way to use this wonderful gift that God's given me to be a blessing and to praise? Or whom? To whom will I give my body? Make sure I cover all the English professors in the room. God loves our bodies. So this is like the best thing we have going for us in this battle, that God loves our bodies. Now, how do we know that God loves our bodies? We know that God loves our bodies because I'm going to cite mainly Genesis 2 and Luke 24 here. Our bodies are who we are. Now, we need to say that because there's a lot of Christian history where I don't think people necessarily thought, you know, their body wasn't a real part of who they were, but just a lot of confusion. Like, go to heaven one day, get rid of this body, you know, my soul is what matters. I think it's just a lot of confusion. Like, on the one hand, we're going to walk streets of gold. On the other hand, we're going to float. And so we need to know that our body is who we are. We, of course, are more, right? We're embodied souls. But our body's very much who we are. Genesis 2 talks about the creation of man. It's so fascinating, the order in which it places it. God formed the man out of the dust of the earth, right? So he created the man, then breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. So his body is very much who he is. And then we read in Luke 24 what Jesus had to say, look at my hands and feet. It is I myself, right? This is who I am. I'm not just a soul, right, that escaped, and now this is this discarded body I don't need anymore. It is I am my body. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. He references his hands and feet. And then it goes Luke goes out of his way to make a point that Jesus ate a piece of fish. And he does that to say, I have a body. This is a redemption of the body. I'm reversing the curse of sin, which leads to death and decay and all these other things we might experience with our body, but our body is still good, right? And so we know God loves our body because he's come to redeem us, body and soul. He cares about our body. Now, final verse up here as I close out, just to say that we will have a glorified body, right? And yet we will still have a body. And it will be a body that's connected to this body you currently have. Because 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, it's kind of like the seed growing into the oak tree. Like, we don't know what that's going to look like. When you're just the seed, you don't know what's happening. But, you know, something beautiful is going to be there. It's going to be the real you in your redeemed and glorified body. And so Philippians says it this way, our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, does that mean the clouds and floating? No, look. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he rose, he ascended in bodily form with fish inside him, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Our bodies matter. God cares about our bodies. We are wonderfully made. Let this fill us with praise. We're wonderfully made so that we can know God, show God, express love, experience meaningful relationships. And sin did not make our bodies bad, but it involves who we give our bodies to. Who is our bodies for? It's for the Lord and for one another. Amen. Amen. Amen.